Wow, it's great to be here. I love Sundays. I like every other day of the week as well, just so you know. But how good is it to come together and worship God? It feels like this morning, and probably it's like it every week, but my memory's short. But it's like we sing these songs, and we're singing over one another the gospel. We're singing over one another the greatness of God. Wonderful. And I was just thinking about this, like last week and recently. I think there is a growing hunger for more of God amongst us. I don't know if you feel that or whether it's just some of us, but I think there is. You know, a few weeks back, there was a notice there about a prayer week, a prayer evening, I should say, next Sunday evening. And recently, we gathered twice the number that we'd normally gather. Now, that's exciting. And last Sunday here, you know, many of you would have been here, and Joe preached and called for people to respond, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to encounter God. And loads of people come forward. It's very exciting. There's a sense of God at work amongst us, because you can't whip that up. God is at work. The Holy Spirit is at work. I remember looking around, and it wasn't just people at the front. There were people in their rows encountering God. He's at work amongst us. I just really feel like there is an awakening going on in the church, in Grace Church, which is brilliant. It's wonderful. And I was in a conversation recently with four other people, and we were talking and telling our stories of salvation and encountering, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was just dynamic. It was powerful. It was listening to stories of total transformation, a change of direction, a complete change of trajectory. Haters of people telling their story, they now loved people and were kind to people, kind and caring in a moment. People driven by pleasures of this world, suddenly, overnight, wanting to seek God, wanting to seek to please God. Heart transformation. And that might not have been your experience. It might have been a slow burner. But the same thing is going on. And last week we looked at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon Jesus' first disciples, as promised. And they were told by Jesus to wait for the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in an unpredictable, untamable, dynamic way. Have you ever thought, I wonder what those early disciples thought between the promise, wait in that upper room, go and wait, and the promise of the Holy Spirit is coming. I'm fairly confident none of them would have guessed what was to come. Transformation, dynamic, a sound like rushing violent wind, and they had tongues of fire resting on each one of them. And then they spoke in other tongues, other languages, declaring the wonders of God. People looking on were in wonder. They were perplexed. And many of them, or some of them, reasoned they must be drunk. And they asked one another, what does this mean? That's the crowd looking on. So it's no surprising that some onlookers thought alcohol has got to be the reason for this. But also, just put yourself in the position. Imagine you actually came from Pamphylia, which was one of the places where these tongues were being heard. Hang on a minute. I don't think they are drunk. That person over there is speaking my language and is declaring the wonders of God. So now we're going to look at the response of the disciples. And I think it's really important that we keep reminding ourselves that they were unschooled, ordinary men, like you and me perhaps, from a backwater of Galilee. Now, I'm not going to mention any towns being a backwater because I don't want to offend anyone. But just to remind you, there were thousands looking on, thousands of people listening in. And many of these people would have been at Jesus' crucifixion. So Peter, the disciple who denied Jesus to a slave girl, was now full of the Holy Spirit and preaches to this vast crowd. So let's turn to the passage, Acts chapter 2, verses 14 to 41. If you've got a Bible, open there, but it'll come on the screen behind me. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope, excuse me, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here today, to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, excuse me, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all who the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. A long passage, but a wonderful, wonderful story in the life of the church and what God is at work doing. And there's 5 things I want to pull out of these verses, and there's a lot of verses, and that is all the promises in the Old Testament find their place, are found in Jesus. What the gospel is, it's all about the heart, repentance, and receiving the Holy Spirit. So the first point to make is all the promises of the Old Testament are found in Jesus. Peter is preaching to a Jewish crowd, gathered from many regions, and there's a feast, there's a celebration going on. And a small little point here is know your audience. When you're sharing your story within God's big story, it's worth thinking what you're going to say. What you would say to a dying man is likely to be very different to someone you're chatting to over a cup of coffee at work. How we speak to a person who's suffering would look different to someone who was asking different questions about all religions lead to God, perhaps. They're all the same, aren't they? Or someone who's never heard of Jesus. And increasingly, there's people around like that in comparison to someone who is, let's say, older in life, who grew up hearing or saying the Lord's Prayer at an assembly or something like that. And Peter is revealing that all of the Old Testament points to Jesus. He is preaching that the Messiah, the true King, is Jesus, and he has done this. Not by saying, look at the phenomenon, look at the drama, look at all what's going on, a scene that has never been witnessed before. But he's pointing these people, the Jewish people, to the Old Testament, the stuff that they knew about. For this crowd to understand what was going on, they needed to be taken back. They were still waiting for the Messiah. And these people were not drunk. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He's bringing them right back to the Old Testament. And it says this in verse 17. In these last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. And Peter is saying, the last days are upon us. Last days, or end of the ages, is when Jesus came, the beginning of the last days. The coming of the Messiah was the beginning of the end, the beginning of the last days. And Jesus' return, you're probably aware of this, will be the culmination of the last days. And what a glorious day that will be if you know Jesus. Peter says this, the commotion caused by 120 people praising God in many different languages is not down to the drunkenness, but to the fulfillment of the prophecy in Joel 2. These men are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Peter declares, you are witnesses to what was prophesied 600 years before by the prophet Joel. Joel prophesied all that time before, there is a day coming, the day of the Lord, when I will pour out my spirit on all people. And this is what you're witnessing. This is the evidence. This is the promised Holy Spirit. And this is made clear regarding all people, which means all of God's people. As the crowd hear their language proclaiming the wonders of God. A picture, all these different languages, a picture of the future, the picture of salvation, all nations, all people groups. Crowd, this is what Joel is on about. This is that. What Joel wrote, this is the very event. Joel is prophesying, and he's also drawing on other prophetic voices. So it's not just pick out one little verse, but he's picking out stuff. He's connecting with other prophetic voices from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Peter is declaring this is the age of the Spirit. And the claim is it is all about salvation, and salvation for every people group, every nation. History will never be the same again, and this is what it means. So much more than a phenomenon. I guess if this morning, when we respond at the end, which we're going to do, you know, if there's a few tongues of fire, which I must admit I'm not expecting, but if it was, I don't think the following week, Steve's preaching next week, I don't think he'll go back to, he might, because he's a godly man, he might go back to some prophecy. I think I'll be wanting to get up. Was you there last Sunday? Did you see that? But that's not what Peter does. He's saying much more than that. This is promised from years before, decades, centuries before. This outpouring of the Holy Spirit witnesses to Jesus. It points to Jesus. Onlookers may have asked, well, why now? And the answer is simple. It's now because it has to take place when the Messiah has come. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Peter declares, this is what is going on. It's all being fulfilled in Jesus. The resurrection of Jesus is the proof. And the disciples, Peter is saying, and we have seen it. We have seen Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. And Peter goes on to quote from Psalm 16, which David wrote. David's life is in danger. That's the backdrop of the Psalm 16. And he writes this, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. And David right here is not really speaking of himself, but he's speaking about the Messiah to come. David is pointing to a greater son. He's pointing to a greater David, someone greater than himself. Because David, he did die. Peter is saying, if you read between the lines, David is dead. I can take you to his tomb, evidence of his dying. It's not in question. And yes, Jesus did die. Many of those were witnesses to that. But we've been to Jesus' tomb, and he's not there. The Messiah has come. Jesus died, but was not abandoned. He was raised to life from death, completely dead, and risen from the grave. Verse 32, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this. We have seen him. It is utterly compelling. It is totally overwhelming. And this outpouring of the Holy Spirit points to Jesus, the Messiah. And they could have asked another question. Why is Jesus himself not here? And verse 33 explains this. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has now received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out on what you now see and hear. Jesus is now enthroned in heaven. Jesus is exalted to the highest place, divinely ruling with all power and dominion. All authority is his and was poured out, and the promised Holy Spirit, not just for a few thousand people in that crowd, but for all who call on the name of Jesus. Be certain of this. He is the Messiah. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in this moment points to that. And then Peter goes on to describe this glorious gospel that we've been singing about and worshipping this morning. And he has their attention. The gospel, let's read verses 22 to 24. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. What a gospel. What a story of salvation and redemption. And can you imagine being there? I mean, you've heard some amazing preachers in your time, I'm sure. But nothing like this, probably. Peter is totally on fire. This Jesus, who you have heard of, doing amazing things, signs and wonders, healing the sick, setting captives free, raising the dead. And you killed him. But God planned it. You did it, he's saying to the crowd, but God planned it. The absolute sovereignty of God and human responsibility coming together. With the help of wicked men who wanted to put away once and for all this so-called Messiah. To do away with the problem. The Sadducees, of course, wanted to do away with Jesus. Well, they didn't even believe in any kind of resurrection. The Pharisees, who were in fear, they were, you know, bothered by Jesus big time. They wanted to get rid of him. The Roman authorities could see Jesus was a problem. So they colluded together, wicked people, and had Jesus killed. but all planned by God. Probably some of the same people who were in the crowd, and you probably know the story, who were shouting out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" They were in the crowd. But God raised him from the dead. And this is Peter's message. Not the drama, not explaining away these tongues of fire, not explaining away that event, but pointing to Jesus and his resurrection. Nothing in history comes anywhere close. And it's not about us, is it? It's although it affects us to the core. It affects us in our into eternity. But it's about Jesus. It's about what he has done to save you, not what you did to be saved. Death has been defeated. Death is dead. And the incredible love of God has won. And the known world at that time has been turned upside down. And it all hangs on the resurrection of Jesus. Be overwhelmed again and again. Maybe again and again. Be overwhelmed if you're here for the first time. God sent his only son into the world to live the perfect life, to face everything you and I might face, yet without sin. He faced separation from God the Father so that you don't have to. He died a convict's death. He died on a cross, nailed to a cross. And then 3 days later, to confirm he really is God, was raised to life. The proof is of that is who he says he is, the Son of God, the true King, the true Messiah, the Saviour of the world. Maybe you're thinking, well, I'm not quite so sure, not quite as sure as you are about the love of God. I think, this event, what's gone on here, is a wonderful, beautiful picture of God's love and kindness and heart towards humanity. There's a theologian called David Gooding, and they write books because they know how to word things well. And he writes this: they murdered God's son, the second person of the Trinity. And then he offered the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, to them. I find that remarkable. This is mercy. This mercy is unbelievable. Crucify him, crucify him. Here's the gospel. Receive the Holy Spirit. Let that sink in. Pardon and forgiveness for them, but also for us. Sometimes we can separate ourselves from the baying crowd. I would never have been like that. But that is you and me. We were or are all in rebellion to God. Yet his mercy, his grace, his overwhelming love is towards me, is towards you. Overwhelming torrents of his love towards you and me. I haven't earned anything. Well, actually I have. I've earned death. I've earned separation from God because of my rebellion to God. But he's made a way through the cross and the resurrection. And the third part is the heart. It's a heart issue. Verse 36 and 37. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. I find myself keep pressing on. And who you crucified? I don't think I would have been quite as gracious as Peter. But anyway, we'll get to that. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" This is not joining a club with a few old-fashioned rules, with a group of nice people, although that usually is the case. This is not a little add-on to our lives. It's not a hobby that we can just tack on to our lives. This is as deep as it gets. It's heart transformation. And this is the power of God unto those who believe. Nothing goes deeper than this. And if this morning you're a Christian, my prayer for you this week has been that you too will be cut to the heart. Not because I want to give you pain, but you know, if you're wounded, I need to be cut to the heart so I can experience more of God. And I've been praying, maybe this morning, for the first time, you're cut to the heart. Not that you feel pain, but that you can know Jesus. You can really know him. Because there was an answer. There is an answer for anyone. There was an answer for this crowd who played their part in the killing of Jesus. The Lord and Savior, Jesus, the King of glory, he's the one. Maybe that crowd of people, they heard the story, it was still fresh in their mind, and maybe they were full of remorse. Maybe they were full of fear. You can certainly say one thing, they were arrested in their thinking. They were caught short, they were stopped in their tracks. Maybe a recognition of their sin and the personal nature of it. But there was an answer for them, and there's an answer for you and me. And verse 38, it says this, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent means to turn around. To turn around from the way you're going. To turn towards Jesus. And as I've thought about Peter's preach, it doesn't seem to me like this is a fiery, you know, you're going to hell moment. Repent. I don't think so. I feel like Peter, he knew Jesus, didn't he? It was more like a heartfelt, friends, brothers, return. Turn to the King of glory. Turn to this Jesus. Forgiveness can be yours. You need rescuing. We all need rescuing. And verse 21 says this, "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God sent his Son to take our place, your place and mine on the cross. He died that we don't have to. It is breathtaking, the extent of God's love, his kindness and mercy." 6 weeks ago, they, or at least some of them, were crying out, "Crucify him." And then the offer of forgiveness. It's astounding. The gospel is astounding. And if you've turned to Jesus, repented, and not yet baptized, can I just say this as kindly as I can? Come on, get baptized. Get on with it. God has changed their hearts. Maybe God is doing that right now in you. Maybe you're on a journey and God has been doing that over the last 6 weeks, 6 months or longer. And when we get baptized, we're saying, "Jesus, you're the King. I identify with you. I belong to you. I'm dying to my old way of life. I want to live for you." It's this outward sign of something that's internal, a spiritual truth. This is like the Bible can't quite grasp, not grasp, that's the wrong word, but you know, it goes hand in hand. I'm a Christian and I've got baptized. There's a nail in our colours to the mast. I belong to Jesus. And 3,000 people that day got saved and were added. And I'm sure baptism was a very central part to that. And at the end, when we finish in 5 or so minutes, there's an opportunity for us to respond if you're not a Christian or you want to get baptized. We haven't got any water here, but we work out of time. So I just want to come to a bit of a conclusion. What does this mean for you and me? It means this: God is sovereign and in control. It's his plan of salvation. this salvation will go to the ends of the earth. He knows you. He called you. Our days are numbered by him. He chose you. And we have a Saviour who is alive. And that means we have a future hope, certain eternal life, guaranteed because of the resurrection. And finally, we have the promise of the Holy Spirit. Can I just get the band up, please? Verse 38 says this. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." The promise of the Holy Spirit for all who call on the name of the Lord. And as we go through this series, through the book of Acts, we will see the empowering of the Holy Spirit. We'll see the power of the Holy Spirit at work. We'll see dramatic moments of the Holy Spirit. The life-changing moments of the Holy Spirit coming upon people. You know, this moment of Pentecost, I don't think it's quite to be copied. I don't think that's why it's in the Bible, necessarily to be copied. The Holy Spirit will blow where it chooses to blow. And though we're not to copy events like that, to try and whip something up and say, that corner is where the tongues are going to come down, the tongues of fire. But there is a part where we want to be like the early church and experience the Holy Spirit, to know the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't control him, but what you and I can do is to be desiring more of the Holy Spirit. We are meant to experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Some of you probably did, almost certainly last week, knew and experienced God afresh, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in your heart. I spoke to someone this morning, answered prayer as a result of last week, God coming and speaking to us. We're meant to experience him. We're meant to experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit, helping us to be witnesses, to give us the right words in difficult conversations, to prophesy to the glory of God, to experience his equipping, to experience the flood, the overwhelming flood of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that his presence that leads to holiness, that leads to adoration of Jesus, to gaze on the beauty of Christ, to have fresh and real revelation of the mercy of God. It's not just for those who've been around a long time, who seem to know their Bible front to back. It's for all. It's not just for the mature. In fact, we absolutely need the Holy Spirit to mature. It's not just for those who can write nice theological books. It's for them, of course, but it's for you and I too. It's not just for the extroverts. It's for every one of us to know the Holy Spirit and to experience him, to be empowered by him. I hope it excites you. I hope you feel a stirring. I want more of God. Joel's prophecy from 2,500 years ago is for you and for me. In those last days, God says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit." And, you know, this morning Andy brought that word, expectation. He will exceed beyond our expectation because he is the King. rivers of living water. And so, if we could start some song, would do good. You know, let's worship. That was not put very well, was it? Sorry, Jonathan. But you know what I mean. And can we stand? Because I don't know about you, but I'm hungry to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. And God is stirring stuff in us. And if today you're saying, I don't even know this Jesus, and you're cut to the heart, then today is a day of salvation for you. And maybe you're saying, well, it feels a long time ago when I encountered the Holy Spirit. Well, today is a day for you. So we're going to worship because the Holy Spirit will help us to adore Him. Set our hearts ablaze afresh. Don't you want that? I do. So let's worship Him. But as we worship, those who feel like, I just really want to pray for someone today to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive from God, then let's go over there in that corner and maybe at the back. Others will be worshipping. Come to the front. And if you want to be prayed for, to receive the Holy Spirit again, afresh, maybe you've got some challenges this week. Maybe you want to be empowered with the Holy Spirit to witness to your family, to witness to those at work, to witness to those in the high street, because you're cut to the heart because you know there's a lost world out there and you're not so good, and none of us are so good with our words, but we want the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And maybe you want breakthrough. Well, we need the Holy Spirit. So let's worship. Let's not hold back. Let's receive the living water that can flood over us afresh anew, whoever you are. So if you want to pray for people, come over there, go to the back there. And if you want prayer, come to the front and we'll work out the muddle as we go. Let's worship Him.